Okay, Luke chapter 6 this morning, please. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Thanks for standing, reverence to God's word. Now, we're down a little bit today with people gone, reserve, and all the other stuff that's going on, and that tends to kind of drag on the service, so don't make me make you get up halfway through service today. Stay tuned in so we can get through this, all right? Luke chapter 6. In our series in the book of Luke, we're going to advance one entire verse today, Luke 6. Look down in verse 26. Actually, I didn't get to it last week, and there's too much to do it and the next passage, so we're going to squeeze this one in. Luke 6 and verse 26, Jesus, of course, is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red. It says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning. Brother Auger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, thank you now for just the reading of this verse from the Bible. And we pray that you'd help Pastor Merrick, the Lord has for us today, meet the needs of each person here this morning. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. You know, in preaching, unless you are utterly self-aware, unself-aware, you learn pretty quickly not to give too much credence to compliments about your preaching or compliments about your message. Now, some people are sincere when they mean that, but you learn not to give too much credence to it. You know, when I first started preaching, I'd be lying if I didn't say it felt good, you know, when someone said, "Boy, that was a good message. That was, you're a good preacher. You're doing a great job. That felt good." Doesn't it feel good when people compliment you? Certainly does. Feels good to our flesh. But that wore off pretty early in my ministry when you begin to realize how little all of that really means. Now, as I said a minute ago, some people mean it from time to time. But at the big scheme of things, how little, you know, it oftentimes means. When you, you know, you'll have people come to you, you know, and tell you, "Boy, what a great message that was, how it spoke to their heart, how amazing it was." And they don't even come back that Sunday night. You know, you'll be preaching a revival somewhere, and someone will come up to you Sunday morning and say, "Boy, that was such a blessing. That really spoke to my heart. That was, God really used you." And they don't come back all week. So you begin to realize how little it means. I've told you before, you know, that far more than once, you know, I've had people on their way out the door when we've had a guest speaker thank me for the amazing message I just preached and said, "I just want to thank you for your message this morning. It really spoke to my heart." And I wasn't even preaching, you know, and the thing about it is they didn't even notice that they had done it. And so you can begin to sense how you begin to realize how little sometimes that stuff means. As a guest preacher, if you're preaching somewhere, one of the primary rules of guest preaching is you always want to remember that if somebody gives you a flowery, flattery introduction, that you don't have to get up and tell people after that, you know, that you didn't deserve any of it, because they're going to figure it out for themselves in just a few minutes. So you don't have to get up and explain all of that. And someone said this, I don't remember where I read it at, but someone said this, "Flattery's like chewing gum. You know, you enjoy it for a minute, but you don't ever want to swallow it." All right, and so we have to be careful when it comes to flattery. That's the reason why I think every preacher, it's best if they're married, because that's a help. Because you'll preach a semi-inspired message, you know, that you know blessed everyone there, and you'll go home after service and ask your wife, "Hey, what'd you think?" She'll say, "It was all right." And you're like, "Were you not in the room? Were you not listening? Were you not paying attention? That was amazing." She goes, "Well, yeah, it was good." Like, you need to get something right in your life, amen. You're obviously quenching the spirit somewhere because God is not speaking to you. You know, you never want to put too much credence, do you, in other people's evaluation of things. And that is especially true of our saved life. You always want to be careful putting too much credence in other people's evaluation of your saved life, of how godly they think you are, of how spiritual they believe you to be. Now, if you are all of that and more, then praise the Lord for that. But you always want to be careful basing your evaluation of yourself, your spiritual walk, on what other people in the church or wherever it may be think of you. And this is not my message this morning, but it is especially true of salvation itself. You don't ever want to assume you're saved because other people think you're saved. You know, if you're struggling with your salvation and you're doubting whether you're saved or not, you don't want to try to build confidence and the fact that you're saved because other people act like you are, or other people think that you are, or because other people praise you for how you live. That's not what you want to base your salvation on. You want a good scriptural basis for the confidence that you're saved. You don't want to end up in hell one of these days because mom and dad told you were saved. That must have meant that you were saved. And so we've got to be careful placing much emphasis on where I am spiritually based on what other people think. You know, last time we were in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, where we saw the importance of having a right understanding of life. And we were talking about material things, and he talks about woe to those, you know, who place too much emphasis in the material things of life. And because of that, they miss the boat eternally. They don't emphasize eternal things. So they misunderstood or had a wrong understanding of what life is really about. Life is about pursuing the eternal. Life is about pursuing God, about pursuing spiritual things. And if you have a wrong understanding about that, you're going to be in bad shape one of these days when the Lord comes back or you go home to meet Him. So we talked about that. This morning in verse 26, I want to attempt here for a few minutes to focus on having a right understanding of self. You know, it's important that we have a right understanding of ourself. And when I mean ourself, I'm not talking about it like the world does. I mean a right understanding of my spiritual life, a right understanding of where I genuinely am spiritually and where I genuinely stand before the Lord, where my walk with Him is, where my fellowship with Him is. I need to have a right understanding of that. And one of the places we don't want to go is placing too much emphasis on other people's evaluation of that. Because it's easy to do. Come on, it's easy to come to the place where everybody thinks I'm so spiritual, that must mean that I am because of what everyone thinks of me. It begins easy to believe my own advertising, you know, and begin to think that I am what everybody thinks that I am. Listen, there's not one of us in this room this morning that is probably absolutely everything everybody thinks we are. Amen. There's probably none of us here this morning that would like to get up and let's just completely unload everything about your life before everybody. We probably all might be surprised about a few things. Now, hopefully nothing terrible, but at the same time, I think most of us would agree we're not always what everybody thinks that we are. So we have to be careful placing the evaluation of our saved life on that. Come on, you all with me? All right. First thing I want you to notice this morning in the text in verse 26, how long could we possibly be and how much can I possibly find to say about one verse? We'll see. Don't ever underestimate those things. That's what preachers do. It's our job to make things long. Simple things complicated and short things long. That's our job. All right, verse 26. First thing I want you to notice is this woe concerning man's opinion. The woe concerning man's opinion. It says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Now, when you read this verse, this verse would certainly mean that I may have some serious issues in my saved life if everybody likes me. Right? There might be something wrong in the way I'm living. There might be something wrong in my spiritual walk. If everybody thinks I'm a great guy, if everybody thinks I'm amazing, there might be a problem there, especially given man's nature not to be drawn to godliness. Man isn't drawn to godliness. Man isn't drawn to personal holiness. Man isn't drawn to a love for obedience to God's word. And so if I'm attempting to live all those things, or I think that I am, and everybody likes me, there might be a problem there. Then there's no virtue of being disliked by everybody. But I think we could understand this morning that if we're living a truly saved life or think that we are, and everybody at work, everybody, all the lost people in my family, everybody thinks I'm amazing, there might be an issue there somewhere. But more than that, and this is what I really want to focus on this, more than that, this is also a warning from the Savior to me. And to you, of being too concerned or too aware of the praise and the honor and the opinion of others. Woe to you when people think well of you, and woe to us when we become too aware of that, when we become too concerned about it. The whole reason this verse is a concern is because of how easily we are drawn to that, how easily we are drawn to flattery, how easily we're drawn to the high estimation of others, how easily our flesh tends to like it. Come on, we like praise. We like flattery. We'll go, oh, no, I really don't. Oh, hogwash. Yes, we do. It's our nature, all right, to like those things and to be drawn to those things. I love the people who go, well, I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what people think. You liar. Yes, you do. You just said that you do. You care that everybody knows you don't care. All right, so we all do care about those things, what people think of us and how concerned we are about those things is the problem. This verse is a warning, too, of placing too much or too high an evaluation of my own spiritual walk or maturity on the opinions of others and what they think of me. Now, let me get this out of the way. Let me say this. You know, I know that some of God's people, I think, feel like they have the gift of disagreeableness. You know, some of God's people think they have the gift of obnoxiousness. You know, some people, I think, believe that, you know, that this is what they possess. But Jesus is not saying that we should be unconcerned. He isn't saying that we ought to be unconcerned about the evaluation of others. He's not saying that we shouldn't care what people think. Listen, if, as a Christian, if we take the attitude, I don't care what people think, you need a realignment in your thinking. Because we do need to care to some degree or some level what people think about us. And so Jesus certainly isn't saying that we shouldn't care about those things. As a matter of fact, there's some balance in this text. He says in verse 26, he says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." But then in verse 27, he says, "I'm to love my enemies." And so there is some balance in this relationship that we have with other people. We do need to care even about what our enemies think of us to some degree. Now, we know from the scriptures that we necessarily must be concerned about our testimony. We do have to have some level of concern about what people think of us. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, speaking to preachers, pastors, but what pastors are supposed to do, we're all supposed to do to some level. So in some way it speaks to all of us. And in 1 Timothy 3, 7, it says, having a good report of them that are without. And that verse goes on to explain why we need a good report, because we don't want to be a reproach before others. Because you can't be much of a testimony for Christ if we're a reproach to others. And so he says we do have to be concerned to some degree. You know, I mentioned a few Sunday nights ago in our series on 1 Thessalonians how important a pastor's name and reputation is, because he lives and dies in the ministry based on his reputation. But the same is true of all of us to some degree, isn't it? I mean, our witness and our effectiveness for Christ, all of us stand or fall on our name. All of us stand or fall on our reputation. Our effectiveness is always going to depend to some degree on how others evaluate us, on how others see us. You can't witness to somebody if they think you're a hypocrite. All right, so it's all going to be based to some degree on what others think. So the Bible speaks often, and I'm not going to dwell on this long, but the Bible speaks often about the fact that it is important the type of reputation we have. Having a right testimony is important. Look over in Proverbs chapter 10, if you would. Proverbs 10. Now stay awake now, because my other favorite thing that will keep you humble as a preacher is when the guy who slept through service on the way out the door goes, "Great message." I appreciate you laugh, but it happens. Somebody will sleep all the way through service on the way out the door. Boy, I really appreciate that. That really spoke to my heart. It must have been deep meditation, Brother Elgar, not sleeping. His wife kept nudging him, going, "Quit meditating so much." Proverbs chapter 10. We're funny people, aren't we? Proverbs 10. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." He's not talking about your memory. He's talking about how other people remember the just is blessed. Their reputation is blessed. Look from there over to chapter 22. It's important that we have a good reputation. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but 22:1, you'll recognize this, some of you. Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." It's worth more than money to have a good reputation, to have a good testimony. One more, Ecclesiastes 7, go over one more book to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible speaks of the importance of a testimony in Ecclesiastes 7. In verse 1, kind of like the last verse we read, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth." We're not getting into the death and birth thing, but we notice that a good name is better than precious ointment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that we're to strive to be blameless and without rebuke among people, without cause for rebuke. And so the Bible is very clear about the fact we need to be concerned about a right testimony. We need to be concerned about having a good reputation. We need to be concerned that we don't purposely do anything to damage that testimony or to damage our reputation before others. Without a reputation, we can't accomplish much for Christ, can we? No one wants to be around or listen to someone who is a hypocrite or who is obnoxious or arrogant or conceited or belittling or foolish or difficult you know, or dismissive. No one wants to listen to people who a person who doesn't conduct their life wisely, who makes foolish decisions, whose life is a mess. No one wants to listen to those kind of people. So we need to make sure that our life is not that way. Our witness, our preaching, our teaching, our hope of reaching others is only as good as our reputation. It's only as good as people's perception of our attitude, of people's perception of us. And so it is important that we have that. Say amen. Okay, so we don't need to stay there any longer. Now, as needful as a good name is, Christ also warns us about going too far in the other direction. I think we may agree this morning that a lot of Christianity is going too far in the other direction. And by going too far in the other direction, I mean we become so concerned about the opinion of others that we don't believe much of anything. And so we can go too far the other way. And Christ, I believe, part of this warning is going too far in the other direction, being overly concerned with people's opinion of your saved life or how they believe you're living the will of God. Being too concerned about those things can be as big a problem as not having a reputation. Jesus' warning is given because others thinking well of us is something that our fleshly nature enjoys, and it's something that it desires. And so it's easy. Listen, there's probably not, I'm going to assume this, and if it never happened to you, that's fine. Praise the Lord for that. There's probably not a person in this room that hasn't tailored something that we were going to say because we were concerned about what someone might think of us. There's probably not a person in this room, and if you're the exception, praise the Lord for that, but there's probably not a person in this room who has not had an opportunity to stand up for truth in some way, but tailored what we said or didn't say because we're afraid we might cause a problem, or because of how someone might perceive it, or how someone might think of us. Amen? It's our nature to do so. And so if you've done that, that was bad, but you're in good company, because we probably all, that didn't make any sense, did it? But we probably all done it at one point or another, because we're concerned it's our fleshly nature to be that way. And again, to desire this reputation, or desire others to think well of us. And so our fleshly nature enjoys it and desires it. One of the primary definitions in Luke 6 in our text, verse 26, one of the primary definitions of the word well, when all men speak well of you, one of the primary definitions of that word is agreeableness. One of the primary meanings of the word, to be agreeable. One of the other words that's often defined is to be pleasing. He says, woe to you when all men find you agreeable. Woe to you when all men find you pleasing. Now, taper that with what we just said. You're going to have a good testimony. But there's a difference between that and living your life in such a way as to be agreeable to all people, to be pleasing to all people. And this is what Paul or Christ warns us about. Woe when we find ourselves striving to be agreeable. Woe to us when we find ourselves striving to be pleasing. Woe to us when we find ourselves striving to have others like us or someone in particular like us. It doesn't have to be a group, someone in particular like us. Because our nature is to be liked, it's easy not only to strive to be liked, but then to place too much emphasis on the evaluation of those people. Is this making sense at all? Y'all are really quiet. I don't know if that means you're really listening or you're like my wife. This is okay. Our life, it is very easy for us, our nature to like to be liked. And it becomes even more easier, whatever the word is, to, as we begin to like that, to begin to take that as the real self-test of where we are. Because we think everybody likes us, everybody thinks I'm so spiritual, so godly, and we begin, I'm not saying that we think in our head, I'm not saying we have this conversation with ourselves, Brother Mason, well, I must be godly because everybody thinks that I am. But it is built within that, that because we love that, we like that, it's so easy to begin to take that idea that people have this opinion of me, and that opinion has any value whatsoever when it comes to my real stand before Christ. Now, certainly people's opinion of us can have an effect on our ability to teach or to preach. People's opinion of us can have an effect on our ability to witness. But people's opinion of us has absolutely nothing to do with where we truly stand before Christ and in our walk with Him. Do you see the difference? Sure, opinion and testimony is important when it comes to witnessing to others. But the only opinion that matters about where I am spiritually, about my spiritual maturity, about my walk with God, is God's opinion. That's the only one that matters. And I'm just saying it's so easy to confuse the two. Because our nature likes to be like, it's not only easy to begin to strive to be like, but then to place too much emphasis on it, to judge what we really are based on what others think we are spiritually. You know, it's impossible, especially in this present evil world, it is impossible, see if you agree with this, it is impossible to live a serious Christian life, striving to be obedient to God's word, to live in godliness, to be godly, to do the will of God. It is impossible to do that in this present evil world and be liked by everybody. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, it's impossible. Something's wrong with you when people fill stadiums to hear you because they find you so agreeable. Right? In this present evil world, it's impossible to preach the word of God without compromise, to live godliness or to strive to be holy and to be obedient to him, and everybody's going to love you. It's impossible to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we should know that based on the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, we know this, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, and he talks about enduring afflictions. Why are we enduring afflictions? Because there's going to come a time, and we're in that time, where people will not listen to the truth, have no desire for the truth. So you can't live the truth and be loved by everybody. You can't live the truth and everyone finds you agreeable. It's just not going to happen. It's not possible to do so. It's becoming increasingly true that it's difficult to do those things and be agreeable with people who claim Christ more and more. So Christ was saying, if you're still hanging in there, Christ was saying three things, or there are three things contained within this thought that Christ is talking about in verse 26. The first one is this: woe when everyone speaks well of you, because that seems impossible if you're living a godly life. Doesn't it? Woe to you if everyone's speaking well of you, because that seems impossible if you're truly living a godly life. But secondly, included in that would also be this: woe when we are living our lives so that everyone finds us agreeable, for the purpose of being seen as agreeable. When we're making choices and decisions for the purpose of being agreeable, because we want everyone to find us agreeable. And then also implied in what Jesus was saying was this: woe to you when you begin to desire their approval. When we begin to desire it, even more so when we begin to use their approval as a true estimate of our spiritual walk, where what people think of us is really where we are. Woe to us when we come to that place. Now you may be sitting here thinking, well, okay, whatever. But I'm just telling you, we do this, maybe it's just me, but we do this more than maybe we'd like to admit. That we depend heavily many times on what other people think of us as an estimate of where we really are. This happened years ago here. The teacher may even still be here. I don't remember who it was or who the kid was at this point. One of the teachers downstairs was teaching that we've all sinned, that we're all sinners. And whoever it was, or whatever kid it was, she said, even the preacher's a sinner. And that was it, man. He was having none of that. There's no way the preacher is a sinner. And so the teacher had to actually bring this kid upstairs, and I had to tell him, yes, I'm a sinner. I hate to burst your bubble, but yes. That's what I should have said. Your teacher's wrong. She has no idea what she's talking about. So I had to tell him, no, the preacher, but he just wasn't having none of that, you know. And so we got to be careful, the estimate of other people, how seriously we take that in our life. Yeah. Amen? Because just because somebody thinks we're all that and more doesn't mean that we really are. And so it's dangerous when we start to do that. Okay? We don't have to try to be disagreeable, because the saved life is disagreeable all by itself. Jesus said in John 15:19, he says, people will hate you because they hate me. Because you've decided to live for me, they're going to hate you because they hate me. So you don't have to do anything to be disagreeable. The Christian life is disagreeable all by itself, which is why if everyone finds you agreeable, something may be wrong in your saved life. So woe to us when no one finds fault with our saved life. No one finds our saved life disagreeable. Woe to us. James said in James 1:18 that woe to the man who's double-minded when we're trying to live in both worlds. You know, when we begin to evaluate our saved life on the view of others, especially when those who find us not to be disagreeable, there might be an issue there. concerning how we live. You know, the person we ought to be concerned about, and this is self-evident, the person we ought to be concerned about is our Heavenly Father and what He thinks of us and how He evaluates our saved life, because He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, doesn't He? He knows our mind. He knows our intention. He knows our motives. He knows what we are when no one else is around. He knows what goes on in our head where no one can see. He knows all those things. As a matter of fact, Psalm 139 verse 4 says that He knows the words of my mouth while they're still in my mouth. Before I even say them, He knows what I was going to say. And so if there's anyone we should be concerned about, it's why it's so foolish, and I've said this before, it's why it's so foolish when you hear people say, well, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. That ought to terrify you. Because He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's His praise we should strive to achieve, isn't it? Not what other people think of us. We worry way too much about what other people think. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll move on. I think you got the idea. We shouldn't place too much emphasis on what people think of our saved life rather than allowing God to judge that and to adjust our saved life based on what He thinks. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, we are confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, because we know one day we're going to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It should be a terror to us, a concerning thing, that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account to my life, to the one who knows the most intimate details of my life, the one who knows the most intimate thoughts of my life, the one who knows the words in my mouth that I didn't say but wanted to. He knows all those things. And so He is the one that we should be concerned about. You with me? So Paul says, or I don't know where Paul's coming from, but I think it's because I was looking over tonight's message earlier, but Jesus said, don't be overly concerned about man's opinion. Woe, the woe of man's opinion is we put way too much emphasis on it. But then in verse 26 of Luke chapter 6, we all see the weakness of man's opinion. The weakness of man's opinion. Look what he says at the end of verse 26 when he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, because so did their fathers, the false prophets. And then here we get the weakness of man's opinion. Jesus gives us a powerful illustration of just how empty, just how worthless, just how no good man's opinion is of my spiritual walk. Jesus said this, woe to you when men speak well of you. He says, do you remember that the fathers spoke well of the false prophets? Not the good prophets who might be erring, but false prophets, as in the prophets of Baal. Woe to you when the same men who think pleasing of you, who speak well of you, woe unto you when those same men who spoke well of the evil false prophets are speaking well of you. And the point of that is how utterly worthless the opinion of man can be. The false prophets and the Pharisees and the people who longed to be liked and so forth kind of fall into the same category. You know, look over in John chapter 12. Look there, if you will. He says, woe to you when people speak well of you, when they also spoke well of the false prophets. And the false prophets fell into this trap. They prophesied in such a way to be liked. Their whole purpose, they prophesied, the Bible calls it smooth things. They prophesied in such a way that people would be, that it would be pleasing to the people. And the Pharisees did the same thing. John chapter 12, look what it says in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of what? Men more so than the praise of God. And he says, woe to those who put so much emphasis on displeasing someone that they're not right with him. And so he says, beware of these. You know, the false prophets, the Pharisees, the people who pursue or long after being well spoken of, they got what they sought after. You know, just as many people profess Christ do as well today, they being thought well of or being held in high regard is their greatest desire. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Luke 6? He said, woe, he said, happy are you when you're hungry, because you'll be fed. Then he later on in verses 20 down to about verse 25, I think it is where he says this. He says, woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry. If you remember, we talked about the point that those who pursue material things, this is all they're ever going to have.
Yeah, right.
They're not getting anything else. They might be rich, but if they're not saved, this is all they're ever going to have. And the same thing is true of those who pursue who pursue to be liked of men, who pursue this desire to please people, this desire to be liked, because that's all they're ever going to have. It's the praise of man, the honor of man, it's all they're ever going to have unless they're right with him. They're in a state of woe because of the things of this life, this desire, this seeking to be well spoken of every man rather than praise of God is ever going to have. The empty, fickle, temporary honor of man is all they're ever going to possess. We need to desire to be pleasing to him rather than pleasing to people. The weakness of man's opinion is this, it's often wrong. It's often wrong. Let's be honest. If we could have each of us come up here one at a time and everyone give their opinion of each of us, where we are spiritually and what we are spiritually. If we then could pull back the curtain and let every person see everything, we would probably find out that our opinion is sometimes wrong. Isn't that true? Because man's opinion is often wrong. The point is, don't waste too much time concerned. No, don't spend too much time pursuing to be pleasing of man, pursuing the praise of man, the honor of man, because it is so oftentimes wrong. Didn't the fathers speak well of the false prophets? Isn't that what Jesus said? You could be much more than wrong than that. But yet they did so. The weakness of man's opinion is that it's often wrong. Okay, then lastly, think with me about this. Here's where I want to be, lastly. I want you to see the dangers of man's opinion concerning our spiritual life. The danger of this. If we fall into this trap of being liked. I think maybe here on a Sunday morning saying it that way is not even the right way to say it. With our crowd here this morning, no visitors and just us. I don't know if it's so much the pursuing of being liked as it is for us. And there are certainly those in the Christian world today who are pursuing being liked. Mm-hmm. Come on, that's what Olsteinism and all this stuff is about. It's pursuing being liked. Mm-hmm. Doing everything you can to never be disagreeable. I don't think with many of us that's not the case this morning. It would be more the case of becoming too confident in what other people in the church think of us as a real test and evaluation of what we are. And who we are in our real walk with God, what we are in our private walk, what we really are in our relationship to Christ. Come on, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it?
That's right.
Because most of us think we're all great. And it's easy to take that and begin to think that we really are all of that. And so there's a danger to that in that oftentimes we're wrong. People are wrong. So let's get the dangers of this and we'll go home. The dangers of man's opinion concerning spiritual life. First of all, number one, the evaluation of our spiritual life by fallible man, who's only capable of seeing and judging things based on the outward, should never be taken too seriously. Let me say that again. The evaluation of our spiritual life by fallible man, who's only capable of seeing and judging based on the outward, should never be taken too seriously. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There's a danger in taking man's opinion too seriously when all he's capable of is seeing what's on the outside. You do understand that, don't you? That we all may think the others are all great, but all we've got to go by is what we see on the outside. Matthew chapter 5. You remember how great the people thought the Pharisees were? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Look what it says in verse 20. Jesus speaking, he says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is preaching. He's trying to get across to the fact that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be godly enough to get to heaven. And Jesus used the example of the Pharisees. Now, he's not saying the Pharisees were righteous. He's talking here about the people's estimation of the Pharisees. In the people's minds, there was no one more righteous, more godly. There was no one more deserving of heaven than the Pharisees were. Man, how wrong can you be? But this was their estimation of it. Look over from there to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. They believed the Pharisees to be so close to God, they were the example of godliness. In the people's mind, the point that Jesus was getting across, if righteousness is the only way to be saved, we're all doomed because no one can be as righteous as the Pharisees. But then when we go to Matthew chapter 23, the one who sees beyond the outward, the one who sees the heart of man and the thoughts and the intents of man, who knows the words in our mouth before they're spoken, we see his evaluation in Matthew chapter 23. Look what it says in verse 25. We have a whole series of these statements. Beginning of verse 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also." So the people thought there's nobody more righteous than the Pharisees, but that was solely based on the outward. Jesus now gives his appraisal of the Pharisees, who sees past the outward and sees the heart and the thoughts and the intents. And he says they're like filthy ditches. He says, "You've made the outside clean, but you've never cleaned the inside." And you've all heard the illustration. If you came over to my house and I handed you a beautiful coffee cup that was perfectly clean on the outside and his old crusty milk on the inside, you wouldn't go, I would say, "Do you want some coffee?" And of course you would say, "Yeah," because what else are you going to say? But then you would conveniently forget to drink it before you left. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I've done it, making visits. And he says, man, it's this way. We can look beautiful on the outside, be filthy on the inside. So we got to be careful taking man's appraisal of us too seriously when all man can do is judge what he sees. Now, hopefully, to some degree, the longer we're saved, should be true, isn't it, that the inside should begin to line up. But you don't ever want to assume that because everybody looks at my outside and thinks, "Well, that brother Chad, you know, that brother House, man, they're godly men, godly men." And I believe they are godly men. But the truth of the matter is, all we have to go by is the outside. That doesn't mean that we're godly before God. Amen. So one of the dangers here is the danger of placing too much emphasis on what others think of our spiritual life, of our maturity, growth, is that man can only see the outside. And because of that, we are terrible judges of inward character. Come on, we're horrific judges of inward spirituality because all we can see is the outside. You've heard it said, you know, you can't tell a book by its cover. And people use that to say, well, you can't judge people because you can't tell a book by its cover. Well, we do have a responsibility to judge outward behavior. And the reality is, all we have to go by is the cover. I can't see in the hearts of people. All I have to go by is the outside. That's all I can do. And I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is that I have to be careful of my evaluation of my own spiritual life based on what people think of me outwardly. Does that make sense? It sounded a little wordy, but that's what I was trying to say. Sure, we have to be concerned about judging things outwardly. If you're doing something that violates the scripture, that's wrong. But at the same time, I can't depend on the fact that I am truly right with God in my spiritual walk because you look at my outside and think that I am. So we have to be careful because man's inability to see. We're terrible judges of inward character. We can be judges of outward behavior. Amen. Based on the scripture. But we're terrible judges of inward character and spirituality. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7? When Samuel went down to choose the next king of Israel. And he went down and Eliab came in and he said, "Surely God's anointed is before me." And he would have anointed, Elam, wasn't it? Eliam? No, it was Eliam came in first, I think. At any rate, one of the boys of Jesse. Eliam, I believe it was. Elijah came in and he thought to himself, well, this must be the man. This is the king right here. This man, he looks so kingly. This has got to be the guy. And one chapter later, he's hiding behind the rock when Goliath came out. Because we're terrible judges of inward character. Outwardly, he looked like a king, but inwardly, he wasn't. Focus your concern on the one who knows not just what you show others, but who knows your heart and thoughts. Don't place too much value on the estimation of your walk with God by those who can only evaluate your spiritual walk by what you show them. Can I say that again? Be careful taking too much. Be careful of having too much confidence in where you are spiritually based on the appraisal of others because of what you show them. We don't tend to show people everything. I've said this countless times. We're three people. I'm the person I think I am. I'm the person I want other people to think I am. And I'm the person God knows I am. You don't ever get those mixed up. Because there is the person I am. And I would say this. I think most of us wouldn't want to show everybody everything we am. True? Then I'm the person I want everybody to think I am. That's the one that gets me in trouble. When I start evaluating what I am based on what I want everybody to think I am. Because at the end of the day, God knows what I am. And that's the most important thing. I don't know, and I hope I'm wrong, but there's probably people in this room, people would think, well, surely they read their Bible every day. Amen? There's probably people in this room that people think, well, absolutely, I'm sure they pray all the time, regular basis. And we might be surprised. Amen? There's probably people in this room, I hope this isn't true for all, there might be people in this room, someone say, well, they would never do that, and they are. Because we're terrible judges of inward character, all we have to go by is the outside. Isn't that true? And all we have to judge, all we have to judge people by is what they show us. That's absolutely true. But you and I can't evaluate where we are based on their appraisal of what we show them. Because we're probably not showing them everything. Amen? Secondly, quickly, so we can quit. Next, not only is placing emphasis on man's opinion of our spiritual walk dangerous because fallible man, he's a terrible judge of the heart, since all he can see is what we show him. But secondly, don't place too much emphasis on man's opinion of your spiritual condition because his evaluation is oftentimes devoid of truth. His appraisal of man is devoid of truth. This is not so much about what we think of each other, but what others think of us outside of here. It's devoid of truth. Remember what Jesus said? He says, don't worry too much about what people think of you. Don't take that too strongly because remember, the fathers praised the false prophets. Their estimation of these false prophets is utterly devoid of truth. And today, especially, people's evaluation of Christians, it's devoid of truth. In other words, truth has nothing to do with it. What do we hear all the time when it comes to appraising Christians? Well, I don't like them because they shouldn't judge people. Jesus wouldn't do that. My God is not that. If you're a real Christian, you know, you wouldn't preach against homosexuality or some other thing because God's accepting all that. If you think you're the only one who's right, and on and on it goes, none of it has anything to do with truth. Does it? It's utterly devoid of truth. It's all based on agreeableness rather than truth. And so we have to be careful putting too much confidence in what people think of our spiritual life because man's spiritual life, man's estimation of things is so oftentimes devoid of truth. We need to remember that when people praise or when the praise of others feels good and we're never to confuse popularity with being liked or spoken well of, when we begin to evaluate ourselves based on that, we need to remember that oftentimes it's utterly devoid of what's true, of the truth. They're not evaluating you based on how godly you are or how obedient you are to the scriptures or how in tune you are with the will of God. They're judging you based on agreeableness. So we've got to be careful when people judge our life, Brother Daniel, and taking it too much to heart because at the end of the day, so oftentimes it has nothing to do with truth. The truth is this, the truth of God's word and the inward work of the Holy Spirit is the only true evaluation of our spiritual life. Come on, the work of God in our heart, the work of the Spirit of God, His evaluation, the Spirit's encouragement, the Spirit's conviction, the Spirit's admonishment, the Spirit's approval. Those are the only real tests of where I am spiritually. It's not what you think of me. It's what the Spirit of God that is within me is speaking to my heart about. It's His conviction and His admonishment and His encouragement. That's the real estimate of where I am spiritually. At the end of the day, it doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference what you think of me. It's the Spirit of God's conviction and admonishment and encouragement. What really matters is when the Holy Spirit says, you're doing well. Amen? Everybody with me? I don't care what you think. Thirdly, we should always beware of being too concerned about being well spoken of by fallible man who only sees what we show him and rarely ever judges anything based on truth. But the third danger is that even as shallow as man's evaluation is, listen, we could all sit here this morning and agree with this, that man can't see the heart. All he sees is what we show him. Man's evaluation is rarely ever based on the truth of God's word. Therefore, his evaluation of where I am spiritually really doesn't hold that much water. Come on, we can all agree on that. But even though, isn't it true that even though we know that, even though we know that's true, we have to be careful because our nature is to be so carried along by it. Be so carried along by what people think of us. It's that danger that's inherent to it. To think what others in the church think is always what we are. It is our nature to be carried along that way. How good the praise of man feels, and how easy it is to long to be well spoken of in some way, and how quickly and easily we can be carried along to make wrong judgments of our spiritual life because of the words of praise and compliments of one who is so limited, so fallible, and so terrible at judging inward character. Now let me give you this and we're finished. These things are real dangers. It's a real danger. And it is a danger that we are prone to evaluate where we are based on what others think of where we are. And if we fall into that trap, there's some real dangers that I'll just mention and we'll be done. By placing too much emphasis on words or the evaluation of man concerning our spiritual walk, when we fall into that trap, when we begin to evaluate ourselves based on that, not only are we going to end up in a bad place before God, but it does something else. It decays humility. It decays humility. When we begin to base our spiritual walk, when we begin to evaluate us, when we begin to make our self-test about where we are spiritually based on the opinion of others, it tends to decay humility. Because it tends itself toward what? Pride. Because everybody thinks I am something that I'm not. Humility is one of the things in the saved life that is so undervalued. Amen. So undervalued. Being doctrinally sound, knowing our Bible, being able to have an answer for every controversial issue, to be the greatest public speaker there ever was, is not a primary indicator of a spiritual life. The primary indicator of spiritual life is humility. You can be arrogant as all get out. Never really knew what that meant. But you can be arrogant as all get out. My mom taught it to me, so it must be true. You can be arrogant as all get out and be doctrinally correct. You can be arrogant as you can be and be one of the greatest public speakers there ever was. You can be as arrogant as you can possibly be and have an answer to every controversy. It means nothing. Because God moves on the humble heart. Isn't that what he says? God despises the proud and loves the humble. And when you and I start basing too much of our appraisal of ourselves on what other people think, it decays humility. Absolutely it does. Not only does it decay humility, but secondly, it tends to decay watchfulness. Watchfulness. Because when I start depending on what you think of me, I'm not paying attention to what's going on with me. Because I'm depending on what you think of me. And then thirdly, lastly, it results in self-confidence in our walk with God, but also a decay in true, genuine fellowship with Him. You know, when you're depending on what other people think of you, what other people's evaluation of your spiritual life, I'll guarantee you, your walk with God is not what it should be. Because we're too focused on what other people think. This is a dangerous thing. Absolutely it is. Jesus said, woe to you when too many people think you're pleasing. When too many people think we're utterly disagreeing, where there's nothing about us that's disagreeable. There could be a problem in our saved life if everybody likes us. But beyond that, this would also include this idea of we got to be careful placing too much emphasis on people thinking that we are amazing as saved people. Rather than trusting that because others think I am something, I really need to examine myself in light of God's word, and in particular in light of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Didn't 1 Corinthians 13:5 say, let a man so examine himself? You know what I found in my life, and I'm done. You know what I found in my saved life? That when I'm not right, God will tell me. Doesn't matter how great you think I am, the Spirit of God is telling me. It's even worse when you think I'm great. Because, listen, you ever have anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. You can if you want to. I wouldn't recommend it. But if you want, you could. Have any of you ever had someone come up and compliment you about something in your saved life? And on the inside, you're thinking, man, that's, come on, you've never had the Spirit of God convict you about something because someone has complimented you about it? The Spirit of God will let you know that's who we ought to be listening to. And that's who we ought to be concerned about. Absolutely, we should be. Don't place too much confidence in the estimation of man. And an estimation that's devoid of truth, and an estimation based on what we show them, and an estimation based out that's based on the on only what they see, and an estimation that carries our flesh along. This isn't a command to go out and purposely be disagreeable. Jesus isn't saying go out being disagreeable as you can, because that's the true indicator of spirituality. The more obnoxious people find you, the more godly you must be. It's not what it's about at all. It's about the fact that people thinking I am everything is not a true indicator of spiritual life. Last verse, and we'll pray. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. This is a dangerous thing. More dangerous than we give it credit for. Look what it says in verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. In Proverbs 26, 28. And a flattering mouth worketh what? Ruin. Receiving and believing that which people think of us as a true test of where we are can lead to ruin. Now, does that mean that if you think I'm all that more and everything I'm not, that I'm going to go out tomorrow and commit some heinous sin and destroy my saved life? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is it hinders our real, genuine walk with Christ when we become too dependent on the fact that everybody else thinks I'm something. We need some self-examination from time to time. It's a great test, isn't it? Am I what everybody at church thinks I am? And if I'm not, then I need to work on those areas. True? Two important things. What I am saying this morning is this. You cannot blow off observations of godly people. We shouldn't be too worried about what other people think as a self-test. But same doesn't mean that we shouldn't be some concerned about if there are people who are truly godly in our life. They bring up some issue. We ought to be concerned about that. But that's not an evaluation of where we are. And we need to listen to that still small voice of the indwelling Spirit who is the real appraiser of our life. When the Spirit says, you know good and well, in this area, you're not what everybody thinks you are. Man, we ought to get that right. It's horrible. It feels horrible when someone comes up to you meaning well and says, listen, brother, I just want you to know you're such a blessing to me. And you're sitting there thinking, the thing he's complimenting me about, I know is not exactly what he thinks it is in my life. Boy, that's horrible, isn't it? Amen. We need to be aware of what God thinks. Not what everybody else thinks. Stand with me if you would.